So let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text this morning, which is Acts chapter 4, which we just read. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for this account. We thank you for guiding Luke to write these things as he gathered the information about the things that transpired there in Jerusalem. We do pray that you would enable us to find that profitable jewel, that profitable nugget that is here in the text. For your word says that all scripture is given by you. They are inspired by you. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to understand and to know what is right and to reject what is wrong and to reject wrong actions and to be instructed in righteousness. And so we do pray, Father, that you would enable us to find that profitable message, the profitable points or points that are here in our text, in application to them in our lives, as well as in the growth in our knowledge of you and of your sovereignty and of your mercy. We ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our hearts, and we pray that you would bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, true or false, God loves the truth. True. Okay. Is there anything he hates? The answer is yes. He hates sin, right? Does he hate lies? Does he hate error? The answer is yes. Does God hate man-made religion? The answer is yes. Because man-made religion opposes or comes against God's revelation. In our text this morning, if you look at back in verse 12, the apostle says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the issue that we have here in chapter 4 has to do with the name of Jesus. It was through the preaching of the name of Jesus that these thousands, if you read at the very beginning, 5,000 came to believe. It was through the name of Jesus that this man who was lame for 40 years was now walking and leaping and praising God. It was through the name of Jesus, it was through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not a way, but the way, the only way. "I am the only way to God. I was sent in order to bring you to the Father. He is our mediator." And so God loves the truth that is in Jesus, and he hates that which is a lie. Man-made attempts at approach to God. And so as we consider our text, what we have is a battle between a man-made religion or a misuse of God's revelation and the truth that was believed and practiced by the followers of Jesus. Now, the challenge is we can say, well, you know, that was back 2,000 years ago. Does that really apply today? And as I read this text, I'm again reminded of our brothers and sisters in China that are in prison, that are being sent to re-education camps in order to eliminate this plague called biblical Christianity in China. This persecution that we see in the first century there is still ongoing today. But again, oh, that's way over in China. Persecution is happening in other places. But what about here in Dickinson, North Dakota? We don't experience persecution in this land of the free and home of the brave, do we? We do. Is there a daily rejection of and attack upon biblical truth? Well, here's an interesting point. When you argue with someone, or if there's argument that is made, can you use the Bible as the source of your argument? Now, you can, but what happens? It is immediately dismissed. You are dismissed if you do. You can't use that authority. You can use all these other authorities and all these other reasons, but as soon as you say, thus says God, or thus says the word of God, what happens? You are dismissed right out of the court. You're dismissed right out of the court of public opinion. The word of God does not have authority in the face of man. And so as we see in our text today, that is what happens. And let's go and let's look back at what happened in the court. There was the Sanhedrin. Notice in verse 5, it came to pass the next day that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, and the high priest, and many others of the family of the high priest, they all gathered together there in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin gathered in order to examine and bring adjudication and judgment upon Peter and John because of this great miracle and the preaching of the gospel, or the preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John went to pray in the temple. There was healing. They were preaching in the name of Jesus. The evidence was there. They were arrested. They were on trial here. And then they could not find anything to charge them. And so they had to let them go. But they let them go with a warning. The natural man is in rebellion against God and against all external authority. Let's stop and think about that. Is that true in your own heart? I want my way. In many ways, conflicts that arise in the home, conflicts that arise at work, conflicts that arise in the family, pretty much could be boiled down to that one statement. I'm right, you're wrong. I want my way or the highway. How many wars, how many conflicts arise because I want to be in authority? That began in the garden, and it continues until Christ returns. There is rebellion. We just talked about it in the canons, didn't we? In Adam's rebellion, we also are like Adam. We sin in Adam, and we sin like Adam. Notice in our text Peter and John's speech. Notice in verse 13. We see the boldness of Peter and John. This is what the evaluation that they were uneducated and untrained. They marveled and they realized that their education was that they had been with Jesus. They were disciples. They followed Jesus. And the effect of that was what was before them. And they told them, notice in verse 17, so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. There you have a false religion, don't you? You have a man-made religion. Anything but Jesus. Their response, notice, is respectful. Peter and John, verse 19, answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. In other words, they're saying, you are the judges. We're not ignoring the fact that God has placed you in a position of authority and to be judges. So that is your right and responsibility to judge. But the place that you're putting us in is to decide to obey what God has said or to obey you. You judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We are called to be witnesses. Whatever the cost, we must obey God, whatever you say. You are the authority, and we are under that authority. But we are also under the authority of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, that's what the book of Acts is talking about, isn't it? Isn't that what we've been saying? That the book of Acts is the continuing actions, teaching and actions of Jesus Christ through his authorized representatives, empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And so they are speaking the word of God, the truth. Notice, even though they spoke respectfully, they were further threatened with judgment. In essence, what they said is, look what we did to your master. It will not go well with you as well. Notice our text this morning, verse 23. So then being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. They reported the words of the authorities. So they listened to those words. They showed respect to the authorities appointed by God. But look at what they did in response. But let me ask you the question. What about you? Do you listen to obey? Do you show respect even for those who are not deserving of respect? They're in positions of authority. They could be teachers. They could be employers. They could be parents even. They could be others in authority, police officers. Do you show respect to the office? They could be elders. Do we show respect to those God-given authorities, even when they're wrong? We are still called to show respect. Doesn't mean that we follow their command, if their command forces us to violate the Word of God, Scriptures. But we still show them respect, because in doing so, we respect God. Scripture says, honor all men. Honor those in authority over us. So what about you? Do you listen to obey? Many times, I don't understand. When I was growing up, I did not understand many of the commands my parents gave me. And my parents would say, my father or my mother would say, do it. The understanding will come later. If you don't understand now, at this point in time, do it, learn it, and then understanding will come. The rebellious says, I won't do it unless I understand. What about you and I? Point two, look to and commit everything into the hand of the sovereign ruler of all things. The apostles reported these words, and those that were gathered there, the church was gathered, and they listened to and they heard the words of the apostles. As I read this passage, one of the things that came back to me is the report of the spies, the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land. And they came back with a report. And that report was accurate, wasn't it? The land was fruitful, and it was far beyond what they expected. There were giants in the land, and that was truthful. There were walled cities that were great, and that was truthful. The report was accurate in the sense of the challenge that was before them. But yet that report was a sinful report because of what? What was lacking in 10 of the spies? They lacked the faith in God's sovereignty, in God's ability to overcome. They looked at their own resources, they looked at themselves, and they said, we can't do it, except for Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb basically didn't say, we can do it. What did they say? God can do it. And so those, because of unbelief, wandered and died in the wilderness, that whole generation. Again, they heard the words of the apostle, the report, and their response, notice, is what? Verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they began to pray. In other words, they were united. They gathered together in one. There here you have a corporate prayer. The prayer is one accord, and they prayed properly. They addressed, notice the address as they lifted their voices, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. They acknowledged the sovereignty of God. They acknowledge, in a sense, that the things that just happened were according to his sovereign will. They may not have understood why the opposition, but they understood that God was sovereign. Okay. How often do we struggle with not understanding what we're facing? And part of that struggle is we don't trust him. We don't trust in the decrees of God. We put our focus on ourselves and our resources and abilities. But they didn't. They properly addressed him as the sovereign Lord of all, and they prayed a biblically informed prayer. Here we find the first time that Psalm 2 is quoted and applied to Jesus and the church. Notice in verse 25, "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," or his anointed. They understand that Psalm 2, written 1,000 years earlier by David, had specific focus or application in this situation in their life. That the opposition of these rulers was an opposition against the Lord and against the Christ. Now again, stop and think about it. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the high priest that God ordained and set up as the mediator. He's the one through whom the sacrifices were offered that brought you in relationship with God, that reconciled you to God, the priesthood. But yet these men had forsaken the truth. They had opposed the fulfillment of all of their office, all of those sacrifices, all of those ceremonies, those things that they had been doing as their job, all pointed to Jesus Christ. And now they say, oh no, we don't want Jesus spoken. We don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. The fulfillment of our calling to reveal Jesus, we are going to squelch and end that. I love what Psalm 2 says in God's response. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath, in his great displeasure. Don't want to be on the receiving end of that, do you? They prayed a biblical prayer. They had a biblical perspective on their situation. Look at verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass." And here we see that though these men put to death the Son of God, it was your plan, it was your hand and your purpose, which you determined before to be done. Peter mentions this earlier when he was preaching in chapter 2, didn't he? "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Your hand, your purposes determined before that this would be done." They understand what they were facing from a biblical perspective. They understood what they were facing with it, that God was sovereignly in control here. And they prayed for the advance of Christ's kingdom here on earth. Look at verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand and to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Notice that. They prayed for God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom to come here on earth. And so let's stop and think about this. How about you and I? When we are facing challenges, when we are threatened, when we are fearful about what other people think about us, when we are facing struggles or difficulties, trials and testings, do you turn to the Lord in prayer? Hopefully, that is the regular occurrence anyways, because basically every day we should be turning to the Lord in prayer. We need his grace every day, but especially in those times. But let me ask you this. Do you know the scriptures enough that you can pray them back to God? When you read chapter 2 in the book of Jonah, go read the book, the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. And go and look and search his prayer. His prayer is basically scripture. There are 10 passages of scripture that he weaves together in prayer. Can you do that? Probably not. I can't do that as well. I can't, as Jonah did. But there, Jonah, in great adversity, what did he do? He turned to the Lord in prayer, and what did he pray? He prayed God's word back to God. So, God, this is what's happening, and I understand what's going on here because of your purposes and that. Save me. I repent of my lying vanities. What does he say in the prayer? Those that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But salvation is of the Lord. And it says, the Lord heard, and the fish vomited up Jonah on dry land. Point is, Jonah prayed a biblical prayer. A few weeks ago, we looked at the prayer of Mary, or the song of Mary. And again, if you look at that psalm, you find so much scripture. Matthew Henry wrote a 6-volume commentary on the book on the Bible. Very good commentary. But he also wrote this little book called The Method of Prayer. In it, it's all scripture. What he does is he looks at a topic, whatever the issue is, and then he takes all the scripture and he creates prayer based on scripture. And what his goal was with the book was to teach us how to pray using scripture. So if you don't have that ability to just call up the scriptures, you don't have those memorized, get a copy of the book. Look for whatever it is you're dealing with and start praying biblical prayers. Here we find the apostles and the church there praying according to the Word of God. Biblically based prayers. But here is a more important question. Are your petitions, when you pray, Christ-centered kingdom prayers? How many of your prayers are me? I need me, 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 me. Is there, in the Lord's Prayer, are there prayers, petitions for needs? And the answer is yes. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All those are needs, right? But if you remember, notice that those petitions are where in the prayer? At the beginning? No, the beginning of the prayer has to do with God, doesn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about you, God, and your will and your sovereignty, etc., your glory, your holiness. Okay, I want my relationship restored to you. And okay, now that it is, now provide for me the things I need in order to glorify you on earth. That's the right orientation of our prayers. Is that the right orientation? There is a time and a place to ask, Lord, give me my daily bread. But in the context of for your glory, for your purposes. And so here we see that in this prayer. They prayed and said, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Boldness in the face of adversity. They were directly commanded by the religious authorities of the day, you're to shut up, you're not to teach, you're not to even mention the name of Jesus. God, give us boldness that we may speak in your name, that we may rebel against these unlawful man-made rules. So how did God respond? And this is my third point, seeking to do his will no matter what the consequences. How did God respond to their prayer? Here in our text, there's many ways. Number one, before we do, remember that the issue here is truth. The real issue here is who is in charge, man or God? And the answer was Jesus Christ. So notice the answer to prayer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice we see Pentecost revisited, but the emphasis is on the boldness. Now, yes, you go back to chapter 2, and Peter is pretty bold in his preaching. But here, it was specifically asked for, Lord, give us boldness, and what happened? They spoke the word of God with boldness. God specifically answered that particular prayer. They were fulfilling what God had called them to be witnesses. Notice in verse 32, not only that, but now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Again, remember that now the group has gathered and they are being threatened by the authorities of the day, and their reaction is to bind together rather than to scatter. Did you see that? That's the work of the Spirit of God. Instead of a reaction of abandoning, it says they were of one heart and one soul. We see that unity. Notice also in verse 32, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In other words, there was generosity. They had received the grace of God, and now there was fellowship. There was that which was held in common. In other words, they had received the grace of God, and so now they were gracious to one another. Again, the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't that a wonderful statement? They had great power, they had great grace, and finally, in verses 34 through 37, we see the rising up of a diaconal ministry among the believers there in Jerusalem. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. So here we see the exercising of the gifts of love and mercy, works of love and mercy among the church there. And we're going to see and continue on seeing more of that as we consider when we continue to work our way through the book. So what about us? What about you and me? Do we have the truth? You believe in Jesus? Scripture says the truth is in Jesus. If we have Jesus, do you have the truth? The answer is yes. We have the truth. We have Jesus. Do we share the life of Jesus? In other words, it's more than just simply a conceptual thing. Yeah, I understand about Jesus. I believe that the Bible is true. But do we share in that life? Do we have that relationship with Jesus? Are you in the vine? Are you abiding in the vine? Jesus is the vine. Are you abiding in Jesus? Do you find your life? The grace of God. The question to you is, do you live it out? You've heard of the ABCs of Christianity, have you? A stands for adversity, B stands for builds, and C stands for Christ-like character. The ABCs of Christianity, adversity builds Christ-like character. One of the reasons why we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately go to heaven is because God is working Christ out in us. But the way that he does so is he brings adversity into our lives. He breaks down those walls. He breaks down our rebelliousness. He humbles us. He causes us to cry out and say, help, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. I'm not self-sufficient. Adversity builds Christ-like character. Here we see it in our text. And also, more importantly, here we see it in our lives. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you for the truth. And that the truth is as you declare it to be, not what we receive per se, but what you say it is. Many people struggle with your revelation of yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And yet we believe it because you've revealed yourself that way, because that is the reality of who you are. not because we believe it because we believe it, but because it is true. We thank you, O Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us as your sovereign, sovereign Lord over all things. Lord Jesus, you rule and reign from heaven. You rule over our hearts. You rule over all that we have and all that we are. You rule over everything. And you call us to follow you. We thank you, O Lord, for that great privilege of being identified by you, to be with you. Help us to walk with you all the days of our lives. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to remember and what you have done, Lord Jesus, help us to put away from us anything that would cause us to stumble and fall from following you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the answer to prayer of these disciples. And it is because of their boldness and it's because of their preaching that we, thousands of years later, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the fruit. And so we thank you, O Lord, for granting them the boldness. And we pray, O Lord, for our own fearful hearts. Please, we pray, O Lord, grant unto us boldness, that we would not be fearful of man-made religions or man-made rules, but that we would trust in you and find safety and find grace. We pray, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you abide with us, and we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to walk according to your will. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.